Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, please. Yes, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship you, to use our freedom in this country in this manner, to use our freedom in Jesus Christ. It is a joy, Heavenly Father, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hi, Brian. Okay, thank you. All right, I've got a few announcements that I want to bring to your mind. First of all, this Wednesday evening, Joe Elliott Gould, Joe is going to make his presentation about what he's done in Africa since September, and then he's going to go back in December, and so he's going to be here Wednesday evening. So please try to just break out your Wednesday norm and come in here, Joe, and appreciate what he has to say. On that same motif, on the 21st of this month, Dan and Pat Hill will be here on Sunday, and they'll make their presentation of what's going on, and there's just so much going on in their life in the ministry that they just got to get back and get going. So please, the 21st will be Dan and Pat Hill, but this Wednesday evening, Joe will be here. Yes. Okay, let me ask you, do you want to bring them in to hear Joe?
Sure, but I'll let Brian make the decision on that based on if they find love here.
I mean, he's so young. That God, the way God is using him at 21 is just amazing. No, it's Joe.
Joe Elliott, Joe
Greenman. No, Joe Greenman. That was Joe Greenman. They call him Joe Elliott, but his name, this confused me also. Yes, yes. It's that Joe that's right up there. Yeah. This coming Wednesday. He's going to be in town. So please try to be here to hear Joe and appreciate what's going on. I mean, it's just amazing how God has used him in his life. As young as he is. And what he has planned to do in the future. So I'll let him even go through some of that with you. And then, like I said, on the 21st, the Hills will be here, Dan and Pat Hill, and so they'll be presenting all that's going on and has gone on, and just let them tell you all of their story. Let's see. Now, next Sunday, we're gonna have communion this morning, first Sunday of the month, but next Sunday we'll have to bring the refreshments. We'll have our lunch with the Daigs, and so that we can fellowship with them. So this is things that are going on in that respect. Then in regard to prayer, I want to share with you a note from Pam, and you can give us an update. Anna passed away, passed into our Lord's loving arms on the 31st of October. And just pray for the grieving and family and friends. How's everything doing with them?
Well, they don't have a church. That's the problem. They were visiting churches, the family was, but they've got a lot of people from the churches, local churches, you know, reaching out to them.
Good.
So they're strong believers, and so they, I sent a message later where the mother said she felt like if Anna's death could bring one person to the Lord, then that's
absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. This is the name of the family is the Brusher. I should have pointed this out. The Brusher family, she was 8 years old, just 8 years old, and she was diagnosed with leukemia only 2 weeks before she went home to be with the Lord. So she was with leukemia for 2 weeks, diagnosed, and then went home to be with the Lord. So let's definitely be in prayer. Now, is there anything that we can do for the family?
No, I don't think so. I think they live in Denton.
Okay.
And so I think the community...
All right. Well, keep us posted if there's anything that we need to do.
Financial help with the...
Well, yeah, I think they do... Yes, yes. They did set up...
the hospital bill.
Right. Because we do have insurance, but it was so amazing.
I'll talk with you about that then, see what we can do. And then our own Eve sent me an email and just wanted to explain her. She wouldn't be here this morning, but she said she was going to Memphis, Tennessee. Her niece passed away last night, and she said, you probably don't remember, but my brother died last year, and my nephew died a month before my brother died, and now my niece. So she's in Tennessee today, tomorrow, in a couple of days. So let's be in prayer for Eve and what's going on and as far as her family is concerned. And need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests that I'm not up on right now? Yes.
I met a family about couple, 3 months ago in McKinney, and they had a little baby born, and it was deformed somehow in the lungs, and she asked me for us to put the baby on prayer, our prayer list. They tried to operate on the little baby about a week ago, but it was having a problem with the anesthetic, so they've called it off. So I'm not sure. I hadn't talked to him for several days, but he's not in good shape.
How old is this little baby?
Just born.
Just born. Just an infant.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
His name is Kaysen.
So let's be in prayer for Kaysen and the family. God can use this to his glory, his honor. Yes.
Todd and Jan, she's been diagnosed with breast cancer. They just don't know how.
Wow.
They just don't know how far it's traveled.
Okay. Don't know the extent of her with it or okay.
They discovered a lump and they did the biopsy or whatever and tested it. Slow growing cancer, but they're testing to see how much of her body it had traveled. So.
She's young.
Yeah, she's
48.
Young woman.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, very young.
Very young.
Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You may have noticed we didn't have a scripture reading at the beginning, so let's look at the Gospel of John 14. Are we just saying a beautiful hymn? Teach me, O Lord. Train me, O Lord. Use me, O Lord. Well, the Lord is not here. He departed, and after the death, burial, resurrection, he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. But let me just go through some couple of verses on what he did do. What he did, he sent to us the Holy Spirit. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 26, 14:26, but he says in verse 25, these things, these truths, I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but I'm getting ready to leave. But the paraclete, that I don't like the word helper, it's a parakletos. Helper gives you the idea you do your part, he does his part. And that doesn't work with the Holy Spirit. All we do is trust Him like we did Jesus Christ for salvation. And not trying to start anything, but for here, whenever we come across this, we're just going to say paraclete. That is the Greek of parakletos. The paraclete, but the paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, after verses 8 through 11, his convicting work on the world, and we're just getting ready to go in that, and that is powerful. Now the sin part is easy to understand in verse 9. But what does it mean in verse 10 concerning righteousness? Well, we're going to cover all of that. But what I want you to look at is verse 12 this morning. Verse 12, and verse 12 says, I, Jesus Christ, have many, many more truths, things, doctrines, to say to you, communicate to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ teaches truth. The Spirit of truth comes, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. The rest of the Bible. For He, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And that's the same thing the Lord did. I don't speak on my own. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Then, in regard to witnessing for Christ, look at verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. How will He glorify Him? By through believers walking in the Spirit and witnessing for Christ. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So, hours, just hours before Jesus Christ was going to go into six trials, beatings, crucifixion. What was on his mind was that his disciples and us in the church learn Scripture. People, I'm not here to teach myself. I'm not here to do that. I can stand in front of a mirror at home and do that. I'm not here to bolster myself. I'm not here to change and entertain. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to teach myself. I'm here for your benefit. I'm here to give you the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit can teach you and guide you, bring to remembrance all of these things. We have to make ourselves available to the Scripture. That's why some were given the gift of pastor-teacher. I was given that gift. And for some strange reason, I knew it when I accepted Jesus Christ by faith as my Savior when I was 7 years old. Now, some of my friends say that he did that so I wouldn't get into a lot more trouble than I did. But be that as it may, I did know. I knew that I had the gift. But it's not for me. And it's for you to equip. I'm here to equip the saints for service, for knowledge, for growth, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's what I'm here for. To teach the Word of God. Now, we have two classes during the week, Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Well, I know it's difficult for a lot of you to get here during the week. You have children, you have work, and you have TV. And I know that. That was supposed to have been funny. Oh, it wasn't funny. Okay. But I know that. And by the time you get home, like I know that the kid comes, he gets home close to 10 o'clock. Tish comes, she goes home, she gets home around 10 o'clock. We don't live within just blocks of this church. And I understand that. But at the same time, I hope you do have a desire to have more Bible teaching. And that's the only real reason you're not able to come on Tuesday, Wednesday night. It's the only reason you'd come here to learn the truth. We do not have a great music program. We have a great pianist. A great songwriter, but we don't have orchestra and all this type of praise. We don't have a great youth program. We don't have a bowling alley. I mean, we hardly have a classroom for them. So this church centers on the study of the Word. That's what this church is about. And that's not who I. That's not what I am. That's who I am, to study and teach the Word. So, taking these things into consideration, next Sunday morning, we are going to move the Tuesday night service to early Sunday morning. And so we'll have, next Sunday, we will have two classes. I figured, okay, if you get here, you come, you get dressed, you come here, and we do, you know, maybe 45 minutes to an hour of teaching, and then you leave. So this way, we're going to have, you'll have an opportunity of two studies, two services, to get into the Word. So next Sunday morning, we're going to start the first service at 9:30. The second service at 10:45. Now, if people get here next Sunday and following, even later, and they get here maybe a quarter to 10, I'm hoping that maybe we can have somebody back there as they go on in until we get this going. And but I just got to give you the opportunity. People are not here to teach myself. And so I'm hoping that maybe a few more of you can come on Wednesday night now, especially this Wednesday night with Joe, but more on Wednesday night since it's just the one night. And then on Sunday morning, two times. I mean, this is just nothing to what I would like. We used to teach Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, two on Sunday morning and one Sunday night, or two on Sunday night, one Sunday morning. And that I loved. But just because of circumstances, I can't put that much on you. So we just have three times a week, we assemble to study His Word. I'm going to try make it accessible to you. In the days of the founding of America and all, what they would do out in the country, in the agricultural area, in the ranches, they would meet one day a week on Sunday. I don't know how many of you know this, but they would meet, they would study, pray, worship, study, pray, worship, and then they would break and have food out on the lawn of the church. Then they would come back in one more time, studying and praise and worship, and then they would go home because they just were walking, horses, buggies, all that to get there. So it just wasn't convenient. So what they did, they met all day Sunday. And so just trying to make it convenient for those of you that would like to have a little more of the leading of the Spirit as far as the service is concerned. So you're going to be here anyway 30 minutes earlier, and we get in another class. And so maybe this will work better to get more of you the opportunity to come. Now, someone has suggested go ahead and have the two on Sunday morning, but keep the Tuesday night. Well, that's a good suggestion, and I may do that later. But right now, I just want to see if there's the desire, and so we'll start 30 minutes earlier. Now, next Sunday morning at 9:30, we're going to start, I hate the word, but I'm just going to call it a basic series, foundation series on what we believe. Why it is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, why, and how that is a pattern for how we're filled with the Spirit by faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone. It just covers some very basic things about the momentum of this assembly. Of Jim Langston, who's not here this morning, but we need to be in prayer for him, but he's had requests, and we're getting a lot of people on the internet, and they just sort of come into this not knowing where we are. So we're just going to have a basic introduction, the flow of the Bible, 66 books. Wow, how can I grasp that? We'll make it very simple to grasp 66 books and to see what God is doing in those books. So that is what we're going to do. That will not last that long. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to take up the epistles in the New Testament and Peter and things, and we're just going to go through them. And we're not going to spend 4 or 5 years, not even 2 years, not even a year maybe, but not even 2 years, on any one book. We're just going to go through it, read through it, and I'm already kind of working on Colossians. After 35 plus years in the ministry, I can take a lot, and just by reading it, going over things with you, making you aware of what's going on in these other epistles that we would never get to if we spent 4 years on each one. So that's going to be the agenda. Now, were there a question, Larry? Okay. And yes. I have no problem with that whatsoever. No problem whatsoever. I remember in Houston that on Friday night, we were a bunch of the young people would take off and we would go down to New Brunswick, San Antonio, and ride the rapids all day Saturday, or we would go to Galveston and be out on the beach Friday night all day Saturday, and Saturday night come in Sunday morning to church at 8:30. We were burnt. I mean, we had sand everywhere, but we came. We were there. So, no problem at all. We'll call the first class pajama party. But anyway, not at all. If you want to be here, please be here. Any questions on the revised schedule? Okay, very good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ. And that passage I just said, give with grief. And the grief meant that I grieve over the parting of this money. So if you don't want to give to the Lord, you're not occupied with the Lord, with the ministry of spreading the gospel, teaching the word, then don't give. But if these things are part of what you are, especially in the Holy Spirit, then you'll be led to give. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it is our custom to just reflect for a moment this morning on the two spheres of freedom that cross each other for this facet of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to work. The freedom to earn a profit. The freedom then to disperse of our money however we see fit. The freedom to do with our lives, our time. Go to church of our choice or not go to church at all. Marry whom we choose or whatever happens in our life. We enjoy so many freedoms of decisions in this country. But Heavenly Father, and Father, we're thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom and have provided it from the beginning of this country in our armed forces and even in our police departments who provide us this freedom, Father. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see. There's a light turned on. How to use our political economic freedom. How to use our time, our money. Where to go to church and why. All the decisions that we make under political economic freedom, there's a light that guides us in the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings, Father, and using this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. couple of things in regard to the services next Sunday morning. Talking to John, that's what he does. He has two on Sunday morning. I can't believe anyone here would come up with this, but if you can't make the earlier one, don't say, well, then I don't want to go to the second because they'll wonder why I wasn't at the first, so I'm just not going to. Don't do it. This is one thing I love about this assembly. I hope minimal judgment, and that certainly wouldn't bear in anybody's mind. I mean, if we don't care if you wear your pajamas, we're not going to worry about whether or not you come to one and not the other. And if you've got to come to one and then leave and all these kind of things, but I'm just trying to make it accessible. I was taught, yes. 10:45. 15-minute to let people refresh themselves and all. Yeah. I mean, you don't even get that in the theater. So, come on. I was and talking to John. This was, I mean, Judith knows this, but this was very difficult for me. Very emotional inside to drop the Tuesday night. I just love more days in a week that we can be assembling and studying is what I prefer. And so it took a lot of prayer and thought. And talked to John a couple of times. And but we were just talking at 9:30 as opposed to 10, 30 minutes earlier. And he said, yeah, it's amazing. People can get up and go to work, but they can't be at church 9:30 to 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then he said, I guess God doesn't pay as much as their work does. And so the ideal is just to make it more convenient if you want to have more teaching. And maybe be able to come more on Wednesday and Tuesday, or on Sunday morning, Sunday late morning. So anyway, yes. 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 Yeah, we didn't have that on Tuesday night during the week, did we? So we will have child care, and I'm trying to work on just some things that the lady can put into the TV that'll be for children. And somebody told me about something called veggies. I don't want to give them a diet. On vegetables while they're at church? Gee. Yes. Till 9. Yes. We'll have some activities. Yeah. Yes. Good. And then, but she will be back there for both of them. And, so. Any other questions of clarification? Yes. Yes, that'll be after the Dags, after the fellowship. So those of you that want to stay, anybody is open to anybody?
Yeah.
All right. Well, if you're interested in the camp, please stay. This is going to be a super camp. Yes. No. Yeah. You know, the music there is important. Now, I think it's important here, but at camp we got just, 60, 70 kids. To have a strong, good singing time, and if you know anybody that's in that kind of activity or something, and go to some other church or something, please let me know. I have no problem getting in touch with them and seeing about getting them there to help with the singing and praise and all. So next Sunday after the meal, then we'll have that meeting. So please plan on that time next week. I'm sorry to do all of this to you, but as somebody said, what about the Dags here next week? Well, then the next week the Hills will be here. And then 2 weeks later, probably, going to have to find out, but John Hintz will be. If I keep putting it off, we'll never get to it. So I just got to get in there. And I thought, since I'm starting a basic flow of the Bible, basic understanding of our salvation, our spirituality, how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, and these kind of basic things that people that will get on the internet and get in with our teaching, they'll have a introduction to things that we believe in that respect. So please bear that in mind. Okay, any questions? Yes. Oh, the meal is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I hate to read this because I'm already hungry. But turkey breast, any part of the turkey you want to bring, ham, and mashed potatoes, and stuffing, cranberry sauce, corn gravy, fruit salad, tossed salad, pumpkin pie, cheesecake, bluebell ice cream. No, hot apple cider for drink, and so that'll be the theme. But whatever you have left over from Saturday, Jim and I'll eat it. Jim Passmore and I'll scarf up on it. So whatever you have. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. We're in some very interesting passages dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've never really gone over. In chapter 16, 15, I think I did some of the 14, but not 15 and 16, in dealing with the Holy Spirit, the night before he's crucified, Christ has a great deal of teaching on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit teaches. And yet they call the gift pastor-teacher. So in that sense, there are men that are given the gift of pastor-teacher to study and teach, study and teach. And so it's a joy for me to study and just in my office. But to teach, you want people there that are interested in what's going on. So we want to be in the filling of the Spirit because he's the true teacher. It's just like in the convicting passages that we'll start in this week, Wednesday evening. Well, not this week. Joe will be here. But how he convicts the unbeliever. But we have to give the gospel. That's in chapter 15. It's our joy to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's our joy to tell someone about the saving work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. But people, we can't convict. It's not our job to convict them. But it is our joy to be able to communicate these truths. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come here this morning to open your word, to let the Spirit guide us through it, verse by verse, word by word, grasping what's going on in the text. And Father, we pray that these things will be made clear, be important to us in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now remember from last week, verse 7 is subtraction. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. They are subtracted, and whose sins have been covered. That goes with the work of Christ on the cross in the Old Testament. So, forgiveness is subtraction. Now, we take a look at verse 8. And in verse 8, there's no addition in this category. Now, we do have the addition of imputation of righteousness, but no addition of sin. So, let's look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. And to take into account is to impute. Now, actually, the King James is closer to the original text here. The King James says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Doesn't impute you with the sin. What did he do with those? To whom did he impute those sins? Jesus Christ on the cross. So, he doesn't impute them to us. So, this reading makes it easier to understand what's going on and why the singular sin. Okay? Now, going to translate it from the King James or the original Greek here. Blessed, and we've already dealt with that. Blessed, again, referring to the position of the state of existence of a person. To whom the Lord. Okay, to who is the Lord referring to? The phrase the Lord. Okay, it is referring, in one sense, to God the Father. To God the Father, who justifies, imputes to Jesus Christ these things. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. So in that sense, this is referring to God the Father. So the King James, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute to sin. The New American Standard says, will not take into account. The NIV will never count against him. Now, the thing I like about the NIV here, I like the King James, but what I do like about the NIV is they include that word never. Never count against him. So we, for the key word, impute, take into account, count against him. But let's start look at that word never a moment, because that's important. In the translation of the Greek, there is a double negative. Ume, the double negative. Now, double negative shuts the door completely, people. Shuts the door completely. Therefore, never is really good here. To put that word never in, it covers the... So, double negative is difficult to translate into from the Greek to English. And so I like the word here, never. It makes it really, really clear. Okay, then we come to the key word. We have the aorist middle subjunctive of a word that we've been studying, logizomai, which we have seen all through these verses now. It means to impute, to credit, to recognize, these kinds of things that we've already studied. So we have the word translated in the King James, impute sin. That's the clearest. We understand imputation, imputation. Then so we have the aorist tense. Nowhere is this going to happen. It does not happen. And you know what this means? When we say that he does not impute it, you know what this means? This means, people, at the great white throne judgment, the last judgment, the unbeliever's sins will not be mentioned, will not come up. Will not be. They've already been imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. They're not even going to be mentioned. They are there because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the basis of the judgment is going to be all of their good works put against the good works of Christ on the cross. And of course, there's no contest in the two. The middle voice, the Lord as the agent, produces the action of the verb. But it's for the benefit of every member of the human race and people. Here's what's beautiful about that middle voice. God views this as to his benefit. He can now do what? He can now save us. He can now impute righteousness and justify and have us eternally. We saw this in the study of Hosea. Hosea, married to a woman who, first of all, just went out with other men, lovers, and then she had a pimp, and all of these things, and the Lord just kept, using that as the example of the Lord for Israel, just kept coming back, kept coming. Hosea kept coming back, Hosea kept coming back. Why, Hosea? Why don't you just divorce and forget her? Let it go! Because I love her. And that's God's answer. Because I love you. I'm sending my son that I don't have to put your sins on you. I can save you. I can justify you. The subjunctive view, the subjunctive mood goes with the double negative. So it goes, that's why it's a subjunctive. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never impute sin. All right. Forgiveness is a subtraction. And here the Lord does not add guilt. In other words, the Lord really clears the deck. You are not saved because you are forgiven. You are not saved because sins are covered. You are not saved because God does not take into account your sins. You are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then what God does add, He does not add our sins. He adds His own perfect righteousness. And then He sees that righteousness and He justifies. He justifies them. Now, the word sin. Sin in the singular is used here for a category of all sins. Sometimes sin in the singular refers to the rejection of Christ, as in John 16:9, where because of sin singular, and it defines it, do not believe in Jesus Christ. But in this case, it is used for the category of all sins. Okay, let's see what we have now. Verse 6 began with David. Move from Abraham a little bit to David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the human, upon man, to whom God reckons righteousness, there's what He imputes to us, righteousness, apart from works, by faith. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and sins have been covered. And then verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never impute sin. Now, this is one that so many people are so confused on. So let's note a few points. One, many people think that a person's sins will be brought up and be the issue at the last judgment. Many believe that. I just want to make sure. I think most of us know this here, but just to make sure, this is not the case. God will never impute sin to a person at the last judgment. That is, make them responsible for their sins. That's not why they're going to the lake of fire. It has nothing to do with it. Point two. Many are so occupied with sin that they think after salvation a person can commit a sin or sins and lose their salvation. What blasphemy to the cross! This passage clearly teaches this is not the case. He will not impute sins. It's simple. But you'd be surprised how many people, even denominations, that believe that you can sin and lose your salvation, especially if it's a sin that offends them. Now, a little gossip and slander, you're in okay. A little lies, you're in okay. Just little things like that, you're okay. Stealing paper clips, you're all right. But boy, you get into body sins, you lose your salvation. See, we categorize sins. But God doesn't. Sin breaks fellowship with God, period. And He doesn't impute our sins to us. Point three. Another great problem is that many believers are so worried about some sin or sins they have committed. They are so fearful that God is going to charge them with this sin. God is going to come after them. God is going to make them pay for that sin. He's going to come after them. He's going to withhold blessings. What a horrible view of God. What a horrible view of a parent. God, I hope none of you parents do this. That is just atrocious. You discipline, spank, but you don't hold back blessing. I got a spanking when growing up almost every day. If I didn't, I needed it. But never in the evening where it was a good meal, clean sheets, a love, not given. Never was, well, you don't get a good Christmas present because you were bad. You don't get a good birthday present because you were bad. None of that ever. And people, if earthly parents know this, using Paul's analogy, if earthly parents know this, how much more a Heavenly Father? And especially especially God the Father, because Christ has already borne the sin. As parents, we just have to kind of, oh, well, that's my kid. But God could say, my son bore it on the cross. Therefore, it's over. Forgiven. I'm not going to come after you because of that sin. May discipline you, but discipline always looks to the future. Please always remember that. Discipline always is for the future. Punishment is because of the past. But you want to work out your discipline with the future in mind. What the child did and what kind of action can be taken to get the child going straight and not do that as much as he or she may have. One of my favorite little cartoons of children. This little kid sitting on a stair step talking to his friend on the phone, and he says, you know, I think I'd rather have a spanking than the lectures. And you're disciplining for future action. So this is what God does. So point three, people have a blasphemous view of God, that he's going to come after them, keeping tabs of their sin, make them pay for their sin. If we could only grasp what Jesus Christ did on the cross, quit thinking about sins and think about the death of Christ on the cross. We sing about it, roll our eyes about it, talk about it, but boy, when it comes to living, got to live what we claim to believe happened on that cross. So if we could not grasp, if we could just grasp the grace of God, he does not impute your sins back on you. And you may get divine discipline, but you do not get the imputation or being punished for those sins that you committed. That's all given to Jesus Christ. Just think about what happened on the cross. It causes me to love him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, when I consider, I am compelled by this love, having first considered that he gave his life for me. And you think about that, wow, I've just done this sin, that sin, and I'm not going to be punished for it. It's not going to be imputed to me. Why? Because of what Christ did. There's our praise for Thanksgiving. Point four. So we have subtraction, forgiveness, but you're not saved by subtraction. You're saved only by one addition. Point five. And that addition is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Point six, God only imputes his righteousness. Never does he impute sin. That was done at the cross. And finally, seven, this is the grace of the plan of God. By faith alone in Christ alone, God graciously imputes his righteousness and saves. Now what I want to do is I want to cover a few more points on forgiveness. We took some points on forgiveness several weeks ago when we were in Psalm 32. But now I want to take up just a closing remarks as far as forgiveness is concerned. It's one of the big things, I think it'd be safe to say, in all of our lives at some point. Sometimes it's easier to forgive. Sometimes it's easier to forgive because we feel like we have to. I'm married to them, or they're my children, or they're, you know, this. But, boy, I don't have to you. What you did and all that, I don't have to. We have a lot of trouble with forgiveness. And especially if it's someone close that really hurt us and done something that really is bad. So let's cover some things on forgiveness. And by all means, when I get through with these, if I haven't answered your question on forgiveness, please raise your hand, because if you have a question, somebody else has it. All right, point one. Point one is profound and new to you. Forgiveness is a subtraction, not an addition. Two, you're not saved because you are forgiven. Forgiveness removes the barrier of sin. Forgiveness based on the work of Christ is the removal of a barrier between you and God. And now that the barrier is removed, God is free to impute His righteousness to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So what forgiveness does, people, it clears the board. Now we can deal. Now we can deal with coming home, as it were, from Genesis 3. We can now solve some of the issues of reconciliation. It just takes that problem away. Point three. Now, in regard to forgiving one another, it can be a family member, friend, church, whatever, work. In regard to forgiving one another, please understand that you are simply taking away the offense from out of your mind. If you truly forgive, you're taking away the offense. That's all it is, subtraction. Point four. Forgiveness does not mean that the person deserves to be forgiven. We do not deserve to be forgiven by God. And the person you are forgiving, family member or whatever, does not deserve to be forgiven. They may not even ask for forgiveness. They may not even ask for forgiveness, but you forgive. And this is so important, this point. They just do not deserve to be forgiven. You act like when you say that, you're bestowing some kind of blessing on them. And it is a blessing, but like you're doing the people, they do not earn or deserve it, but neither did you. Neither did you. You did not earn or deserve the forgiveness before God. Point five. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was not wrong or even bad. Doesn't mean that either. We have several words to convey just how bad an offense was or is. We have sins, transgressions, iniquities, lawlessness. These are pretty powerful words. So just going through our thought process, very important now, it does not mean, forgiveness does not mean that what they did was not wrong or not bad. It was wrong, it was bad, and it hurt. It hurt! The deeper the hurt, the more difficult the forgiveness generally. They didn't deserve it, don't earn it. They did something wrong. Now, point six, very important. Forgiveness means you give up your right to hurt back. You give up your right to hurt back. Think about it. God forgives in order that He might impute righteousness and save. Wow. This is strong, people. So point six, very important. Very important. Forgiveness means you give up your right to hurt them back. Think about what all that means. Point seven. The basis of forgiveness. The basis of forgiveness. When I think of what they did, I think about it, what they did to me, I just cannot forgive. The basis of forgiveness is not based on what they did. The basis of forgiveness is not based on them. A basis of forgiveness is not whether they deserve forgiveness or not. What is the basis of our forgiveness? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. A very powerful passage. We're going to look at forgiveness. We're going to look at what happens when you do not forgive. Verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? This is a word we had in John 16. It's lupe. It's translated grieve. Translated grieve. Here we have the word now again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Means to afflict with sorrow. Now, we got an idea of what this means in John 16, where Jesus Christ is going to leave the disciples, and that causes them to grieve. Because he's leaving. This is the grief of leaving, the grief of separation. So, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By leaving the Holy Spirit. How do we leave the Holy Spirit? By stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith is a relationship word. All that we can offer God is an empty hand of faith. This is the Holy Spirit. Now we're in fellowship. His hand is like this. Now, we pull ours out. His stays right there. We've left him. And the scripture says this causes him to grief, this empty hand. So, we grieve the Holy Spirit by leaving the Holy Spirit. How do we leave the Holy Spirit? By stopping trusting in the Holy Spirit. So this is what grieves him. He desires to serve us. He desires to teach us when we open the Scriptures. He desires to guide us. He greatly desires to put into you the divine nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all these wonderful things. This is what he wants to do. We pulled away and he can no longer do it. I would imagine it'd be like a parent and you want to do things for your child, your son, your daughter, and they just leave. And you no longer can do it. You can no longer do those things for them. They just walked out. So, this is the Holy Spirit. He prefers that we be in that fellowship mode with him. So, this is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Then we have another verb, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know what quench the Holy Spirit means? It means not to listen. I'm going to be harsh here. He leads, convicting you. Come to both services on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I'm not going to do it. I have too much other things to do. I've got to sleep. I've got to do this. I've got to watch TV. I've got to do this at the house and all of this other stuff. Now, if he's leading you, you have just quenched him. Quenching the Spirit is not listening. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not walking by faith, and we're not walking by faith, we're in. If it is not a faith, it is sin. And that grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin. Don't have to do it. Again, be like a parent. Doesn't it grieve a parent? Doesn't it grieve a parent when our children are bad? And we don't stop loving them. But it grieves. It hurts. When they do that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And don't we shake our head when we tell our children, you know, we give them a nice, one of our good lectures, and they don't listen. They just go out and do what they want to do. Well, that quenches not listening. So these are the two things with the Holy Spirit. Now back to 431. I did 430 just to throw it in. All right, 431. Let all. And I want you to note that these things happen when you do not forgive what we're getting ready to look at now. These are the things that start happening in your soul, in your life, when you do not, cannot, will not forgive. Bitterness. Here's one reason you want to forgive. If you do not forgive in the power of the Holy Spirit, bitterness may build up in your soul. As long as you have bitterness in your soul, people, there'll be no joy of the Holy Spirit. Someone's offended you over here. Over here is your husband and wife. They have nothing to do with what's going on over here, but they're going to bear the brunt now. Because you're bringing bitterness into this relationship. It's in your soul. You can't deny it. It's going to affect this relationship. It's going to affect family relationships. It's going to affect relationships in the church. It's going to affect relationship with your friends. And they had nothing even to do with it. But because you carry bitterness in your soul, it's going to come out. You can't hide bitterness very long. Then what does it say? And wrath and anger, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, both of these build up in your soul if you do not forgive. People, you're only hurting yourself if you will not forgive. You're only hurting yourself. You're not hurting them. So what do they care if you've got bitterness, wrath, anger, messing up your life over here? Bothering them. Look what it says. And clamor. What does clamor mean? It's not the noise your children make in their bedroom playing drums. Clamor. You cause controversy. Best way to understand clamor here, controversy. Controversy in the family, controversy among friends, controversy at work, controversy in the local church. Now look at the next one. And slander. People, we often slander because we do not forgive. Just got to tell people what they did. One, make us look good. Two, get people not to like them. Three, kind of get even with them. Get more people feeling for us and against them. We can't handle it that people don't know what a rat this person is. Can't help that. You can in the Holy Spirit. So slander is this is because we do not, often because we do not forgive. Not always, but often. The ideal, I will get even with them. And what did we see forgiveness was? Forgiveness is where you get up, give up all claim. You give up all claim. So you don't go and try to hurt or get even with them by talking. What we really are doing is compounding our sins here, people. It's something for you to think about. Let's say the person that has offended you, this isn't often the case, but let's just say they understand that all sins were taken care of at the cross, and they know how to be filled with the Spirit, and they're walking on in the Spirit, they've gone on with their life, and you're over here with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, miserable. And they're off having a good time. And that really makes you mad if you see them having a good time. Boy, that's going to really... Forgiveness just hurts. Not forgiving just hurts us, people. It hurts our own individual life. It hurts our relationships with people that are not involved in this deal. And this offense. It hurts our soul. It hurts our relationship with God. With the Holy Spirit. With Christ. So, this is what slander does. Now, so, by forgiveness, you... just turn it over to the Lord. Do you believe He'd take care of it? I do. I'm not saying this is easy for me in times in my life, but we just turn it over to the Lord. Get it out. Now, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. How you put it away? Man, it just hurt what they did. It may have changed your whole life. How can you just put it away? Put it away, one, by forgiving, by being in the power of the Spirit, forgiving, and turning it over to the Lord. It's not up to me to get even here. It's not up to me to wrong the right, to right the wrongs. I've got to turn this over to the Lord. And it says, be put away from you along with all malice, wickedness. Again, often the result of an unforgiving soul. Now look at verse 32. Be kind to one another. Well, I'm not going to be kind to them. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted sounds like a country and western song. Let's just translate it, compassionate. That's what the word means, compassionate. And now look at the next one. Forgiving each other. We are to forgive one another. But now we come to the basis. Now we come to the norm and standard. Now we come to the foundation of our forgiveness. See, when our parents forgive us, they really don't have any reason. They just love us. But let's see what God does. Just as, that all-important just as, love one another just as I have loved you. Not by the old law. Not by the old law, where you love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He changed it. Love one another as I have loved you. Now look here. Just as. Here's how we are to forgive. Here's what you want to think about in forgiveness. A lot of people make up their own idea of what forgiveness is. And often it's not according to the Bible, and it justifies them carrying their forgiveness. Here we are instructed to forgive just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, people, this is the crucial point in forgiving one another. We are to forgive as God forgives us in Christ. You know what this means? In forgiving one another, you're not occupied with that person. May I rather crassly say, they're not worth it. They're not worth messing up your day. They're not worth messing up your marriage. They're not worth messing up your work, your life, your friendship. They're certainly not worth messing up your walk in the Spirit, your love of the Word, walking with the Lord. Are they? Are they worth that much to mess up your life? They've already messed it up by what they did wrong. Now you want to let them in more. Do not, being forgiving one another, you're not occupied with the other person. Secondly, you're not occupied with what they did. Let it go. You're not occupied with what they did. Well, then what's going to fill up this brain wave of mine? If I am not occupied with them, I'm not occupied with what they did, then what am I occupied with? You're occupied with Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Not what they did. Who and what they did? You're occupied with Jesus Christ and what He did. And every time that thought about them comes into mind, you just train your mind. No. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to think that. I'm going to think about what Christ did for me on the cross. The forgiveness that He procured for me. See? So in forgiveness, you're no longer thinking of that person. And you're no longer thinking about what they did. You're thinking about the person of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And you got to train yourself. Train yourself. We build up a habit of not forgiving. All through our life, we build up a habit of thinking about the person that's wronged us. We get into a habit of thinking about what they did, who they are, and what they did. Habits can be broken. So the most wonderful thing about a habit, it can be broken. Now, I think they say generally it takes about 3 weeks. This one may take about 6 months for you. But, oh, people, it's worth your battle to just walking through. And every time that comes into your mind, you switch it. And you think about Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross. You think about the imputation of justice, of righteousness, justification, all the grace blessings, everything that God has given. And just train yourself to do that. Every time you want to think of them, you think of Christ. What He did for you on the cross. Forgiveness based on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Not on them and what they did. On Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. So when you forgive one another, you're occupied with Jesus Christ, not them. This is close to loving as Christ loved, people. In spiritual love, you're not thinking about them. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not doing that. Now, look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. Just continue. Forget the chapter break. Should be no chapter break here. Chapter breaks are not inspired. Neither are verses, by the way. All right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, forgive one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Oh, wow. That does it. I cannot imitate God. I'm a mortal with a flesh nature, sin nature, and a nagging wife, and a biting dog, and a lousy job, and on and on and on. No way can I be an imitator of God. Even if I tried to be holy, it wouldn't last more than a minute. Be imitators of God as beloved children. How can I imitate God? By means of the Holy Spirit forgiving one another in context. Let's stay in context. Forgiving one another because of what Christ did on the cross. Look at verse 2. And walk in love. Spiritual love. Just as, there's that just as again, Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You start thinking of that other person and what they did, you start thinking about a fragrant aroma. To think about them stinketh. Whew. Boy, think about them just nauseates me. Change your perfume, your deodorant. Think about what Christ did on the cross for you. There is a fragrant aroma. So we are to forgive just as God forgives in Christ. We are to love just as Christ loved. See? People are not worth getting you out of fellowship, people. And I'm talking about people close to you. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe some friend. They're just not worth getting you out of fellowship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Okay, 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. How do we walk in love? By the fruit of the Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Have that love flow through you, just as Christ loved you. Holy Spirit gave it to Christ. Holy Spirit gave it to you. And gave Himself up for us, an offering of sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, let's go back now to point 8. Point 8. Point 7, how do we forgive? What's the basis? As Christ, as God forgives us in Christ. Christ's work on the cross. Who and what Christ is, what He did on the cross. Point 8. Let's get an idea of what does forgiveness, forgiving one another mean? What does forgiveness mean? Putting it in slang expression, it means you drop it. You drop the issue. Slough it off. You let it go. Just memories of old days. Tom Landry. By some coaches, they get a 15-yard penalty. Boy, I mean, they're out there on the field arguing. Tom Landry's got a sheet. Okay, it was going to be 2nd and 2. Now, it's going to be 3rd and 22. I can't be arguing with the referee. I can't be upset that it was a bad call. I can't be upset that the guy was wrong in what he did. I've got to know, what do I want to do with third down and 22 yards to go? And we're within our own 20-yard line. What am I going to do? If he's out there arguing, he can't make up his mind quickly. And right then, it's a demand. So he would start looking. You just watched him. After a penalty, okay, what am I going to do? He changed the whole circumstance. A 15-yard penalty changed everything. So he had to look and see what he did on that kind of a call. What do you and I do? Think about the Lord. That's our cheat sheet. Think about the Lord. Read the text. Think about what he did on the cross. Think about his love. These kind of things. So it means you drop it. You let it go. No bitterness in your soul. That's easier said than done. I know that. This may take some time to develop this habit of just turning it over to the Lord. But habits can be formed. Habits can be broken. New habits formed. You do not talk against that person any longer. And whenever you find yourself thinking about it, you go into prayer. You do not dwell on it in your soul. You turn it over to the Lord. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, just a few pages away from where we are. I'd like you to read with me verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. And spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. That means gossip, slander, bitterness, causing turmoil, trouble. It, now look at this. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Now look at this last one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. People, we're only able to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can do it, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember a good line I saw in some movie, I forgot the movie right now, but at the very end, they're driving away and all this stuff's happened, and he says, you know, just have to forgive me or something like that, and she says, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm just going to forget it. And I always thought that's a good human viewpoint. It's not spiritual. But that's what we have to do. We have to turn it over to the Lord. So look again at verse 5, the closing words. Spiritual love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit will do once you learn to walk in Him. Think about doctrine. Think about the Holy Spirit. Think about Christ. These are the things that He will start doing miraculously in you. Spiritual love does not keep records of wrongs, people. Neither does God, neither should you. And point 9. Remember that forgiveness is subtraction. Forgiveness is subtraction. Forgiveness does not mean you have to associate with that person. Doesn't mean that. But you do not harbor resentment, nor do you slander, get even with that person. Forgiveness is not an addition. It's very important. Where you have to associate with them. That is not what forgiveness is. It is not an addition. It's a subtraction. Now, we're pretty close to over. I have 2 points. Let me just get through these quickly. So we can start afresh next Sunday morning. Point 10, one other point we need to cover here. Forgiving someone who is not sorry for what they did. And I'm going to give you something that may not have thought about. Forgiving someone who has died. That's right. When I did the stress anxiety study that we did, I learned that there were people who somebody had died, maybe their parents had died, and they just cannot let go what they did. Cannot let go. They're dead and gone. But you just cannot let it go and ruin the whole life. And I'm talking about severe things. I'm talking about molestation of a little girl. And the dad's gone. He's dead. Over. You can't get over it. Yes, you can. I am not minimizing the importance of this, people. I'm trying to tell you the power of spiritual love. the power of forgiveness. We've got to be able to forgive. Even when they're not sorry, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. This forgiveness is for your benefit here. And even someone who's died. Many people continue with bitterness, hurt, anger, all these things. Somebody who's dead and gone. And they block their own spirit-filled life. First, recall what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What did He say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, your forgiveness is not dependent on the other person or the circumstances or even the degree of your hurt. And three, your forgiveness depends on you. Your forgiveness depends on you being filled with the Holy Spirit, occupied with Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, guided by the Holy Spirit, receiving the spiritual love as a gift of the Holy Spirit that doesn't take into account, and a desire to move on in the plan of God in your own life.